We'll be starting in the 39th, but going over a little bit of from the 38th chapter of Genesis. We had pretty much finished the chapter concerning Tamar and Judah and Judah's firstborn and secondborn and thirdborn. Tamar's determination to have a child to continue the name of her husband. And then we'll go into chapter 38. Now, last week we said that the genealogy that we find in Matthew, the book of Matthew of Jesus Christ through Joseph, his earthly father, revealed to us that this boy, Perez, that was born of Tamar and Judah, was in the line of Christ. For Matthew 1:1-3 says this, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas," that's Judah, "and his brethren." It skips over the 11 brethren because they were not in the line of Christ, which is what this was for. "And Judas," or Judah, "begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar," which is Tamar in the Old Testament. So we see that in Matthew that Perez was in the line of Christ through Joseph. And then in Luke, we find the genealogy of Jesus Christ through Mary, his mother, going backwards from Jesse, the father of David. So we see the same situation occurring through in Mary's line. If you go back to the back far enough, you'll find this son Perez in both lines. Luke 3:32-33, "Which was the son," the father of David, "which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Booz," which is Boaz, "which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nahson, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Ezram, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah." So we find this child Perez in both lines led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God had given to Judah providentially replacement sons for Ur and Onan that were taken because of their evil deeds. And these sons were Perez and Zerah. And we saw in this chapter that the midwife had bound a scarlet thread around the hand of Zerah to indicate the firstborn. However, we see this was not to be. This was an unusual birth. Now, you go through the scriptures and you find a story concerning Rahab, the harlot. And in that story, there was a scarlet thread, which was a signal that Rahab's house was a safe house. So we find a type here that the scarlet thread is an indicator of salvation, for it was the signal to the children of Israel that the house of Rahab was a safe house and was to escape the vengeance of God. We find this in Joshua 2:18. "Behold, when we come into the land, that thou bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." It's interesting to study the scriptures and you study the word scarlet. It's an interesting study that leads us to the conclusion that that scarlet thread was a symbol of salvation. And we see also that the births of these boys were unusual because that which was expected to come first withdrew and came second. It's almost as if it was, and I know it was God's hand in this. It's an indicator of man's work being rejected and God's work being successful. So, and the midwife was surprised with this. She exclaimed to this little baby, "What a breach you have made for yourself. You have, it's as if you were broken out of the womb." See, it was a God-given event that this boy was to be born ahead of Zerah. "You have forged your way through and passed by Zerah." That's why this boy was named Perez, because it means he who breaks forth. So this boy, this son of Judah that was born to Tamar through the deceit that she practiced to gain her rights as a mother of Israel, was destined, and we've seen how this led to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was destined to become an ancestor to Jesus Christ through both Joseph and Mary, and it was because of Tamar's persistence, in spite of the faithlessness of Judah, that brought this about. Now, you know, sometimes we think it's strange that the Lord Jesus Christ came from such lineage as Tamar, who played the harlot, from Rahab, who was a harlot. But sometimes we say, oh, that's strange. It seems like he ought to have better lineage. But you know, it's also strange sometimes we think that he came from the deceivers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. As I said last week, friends, there's not much choice here. If you're coming from the human race, there's not much choice here. But the Lord Jesus Christ claims no glorious lineage in the human race. See, it's right that he should be mixed up with human sorrow and human sin, for he was a man of sorrows, a friend of publicans, and a friend of sinners. For he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need to remember that. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is kin with sinners. He's not kin with the Pharisees. He's kin with sinners. Now, he spoke of this in Matthew 21, 31, 32 to the Pharisee in whom he found no kinship. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, and that verily means of a truth, this is true, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Wow, what a statement that is. Here are these Pharisees that are in their glorious robes, so self-righteous, following the law to the jot and the tittle. And this stranger comes along and he says, these publicans and these harlots will go into the kingdom before you do. Oh, wouldn't that well up in your heart hatred? Because you always compare yourselves to the publicans and the harlots, and you say, oh, I'm much better than the publicans and the harlots. Don't we? For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. See, what's the key here? Belief. It's not your actions. It's not your way of life. For all our ways are as filthy rags, the Bible says. See? And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. For the publican and the harlot know that they are sinners. See, the publican and the harlot don't have any question about it. They know that they're sinners, but the Pharisee, oh, I'm not a sinner. See, well, if you're not a sinner, you'll never see the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Jesus is kin to sinners. Jesus Christ claims no pure human lineage, for there is no pure human lineage. Oh, it's so, how much we cling to our lineage, don't we? Oh, my ancestors came over on the Mayflower, and now I'm a daughter of the revolution, daughter of the what? The daughter of the Mayflower. See? And I cling to that. Oh, how we cling to that. But our Bible does not present the Lord Jesus Christ with that kind of lineage. Presents the Lord Jesus Christ with the lineage of Tamar, who played the harlot. For Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, in his own self, bearing our sins in his body on the tree. You want to know the one who had the most sin on him? Was the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. say? That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So if kinship is to be claimed, then that kinship is with sinners. Sinners like Tamar and Judah and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, and sinners like you and sinners like me. Don't we praise the Lord for that? We can get in on the kingdom of God if we're a sinner. For sinners who cling to Jesus Christ are sinners who know that in themselves there is no good thing that will place them in good stead before a holy God. No good thing. See, those Pharisees thought there was a good thing. They said, I've got a good thing going here. I'm a Pharisee. I can present this good thing before God, and God will say, come in, thou good and faithful servant. What a good thing. But they didn't know the God that of the Bible. See, the God of the Bible looks and says, depart from me, I never knew you, and I don't like your good thing. See? Oh, that's what the pride of the Pharisee catches him in, a trap. See? But we know from the Scriptures that faith is only expressed by those who know that their need can only be satisfied by one outside themselves. There's nothing in us to satisfy our need, according to the Scriptures. And we know that that one given of the Father is Jesus Christ. So that's the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to think it strange that he came from harlots and those that played the harlot. He came from sinners like you and me, yet he was without sin. See? Oh, it's wonderful to see that. Wonderful to see that. Let's go then to chapter 39 and continue our story with Joseph. That was a parenthesis. Chapter 38 was a parenthesis. What a wonderful parenthesis that was. But it kind of gave us a picture of what was going on back in Canaan while the events that were taking place with Joseph in Egypt. Because back in Canaan, that's the only indication of what was going on until we meet Joseph and the brothers coming to Egypt to depart the famine or to escape the famine. But this is what was going on. Judah was melding in or blending in with the Canaanites. And had it not been for the providence of God in sending Joseph afar to prepare the way, this family would have been blended in and lost. Let's read chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. That's an interesting thing that he says that he was an Egyptian. Well, weren't all the people in Egypt Egyptians? Some commentators say that this is pointed out this way because it was unusual for a captain of the guard to be an Egyptian, because another people were running Egypt. See? So that's a little indicator, perhaps. So Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. It also says that, if you look, I can't remember which one of the words, perhaps officer or captain, indicates that Potiphar was a eunuch. He was a married eunuch. That kind of tells you something also about this situation. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? To have someone know that the Lord is with you. And that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. What a glorious encouragement this story is. If you're ever discouraged, read this story. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. He didn't bless it for Potiphar's sake. Blessed for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. If you're going to have sinister music, this is where it should start. You know, it's funny about that. You watch things on television. Music is so important to set the mood, isn't it? It's amazing how they use music to set the mood. You can tell what's coming just by listening to the music. But here's the sinister music. Hear it happening. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Fellas, be careful of those eyes. They'll get you. Upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, Joseph had his head on straight. He knew who he was serving. It came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. This was not a one-time occasion. This was a persistence. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought us in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Oh, she's so innocent here, isn't she? It came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto me came in unto me to mock me. Came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. Came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Well, we have two fellows in here that have it made when Joseph is around. Potiphar and the prison keeper, they find they can just kick back and sit back in their lazy boy and put their feet up, and everything gets done. How'd you like to have that kind of fellow around? Just kick back and know that all the things are going to be taking place. Why? Because Joseph was around and the Lord was with Joseph. What a wonderful story that is. Can't keep a good man down here. So verse 1, we're going to go back and look at these verses one by one. Get a little better understanding of what's taking place. Try to incorporate these things in our lives so that we can be Joseph's. Or Josephines, as the gender calls for. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Remember, we left him in chapter 37 on the camel, or with the Ishmaelites, bound as a slave, 20 pieces of silver in the pockets of the boys. And now we enter the picture as he enters into Egypt. He's brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So the scripture passes over the events which took place as Joseph was brought from Canaan unto Egypt. It's quite a journey by camelback. I've never been on a camel, but I can imagine. Can't you imagine a camel? It's always kind of lumbering. I imagine your back is given a good exercise. Perhaps Joseph was walking. Maybe didn't get a camel. Now, Joseph had involuntarily left his brethren. They didn't say, "Who wants to go to Egypt?" No, they said, "You're going to Egypt." He was bound as a slave. He was sold by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver. As far as Jacob knew, and as far as Joseph knew, Jacob thought he was dead. And now he faced becoming the property of another. How'd you like to be the property of another? Just the property. Not a human being, just property. You see, a slave, the master had the right to kill a slave because it wasn't killing a human being, it was killing property. If it's your property, you have the right to throw your property in the garbage dump, don't you? So he became the property of another. Now, Joseph most likely passed through customs. They had customs in those days, just like they have today. He was probably checked and rechecked like so much cargo from a foreign land. Joseph was about to embark on the most exciting adventure that could be imagined, but I don't imagine that he was thinking in that way. Joseph had left Canaan with dreams, and he was now about to live out those dreams. But before the exaltation, there was required the humbling of the slave market and the life of a slave. What a lesson there is for us. You know, before exaltation, there requires a humbling. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and God will lift you up. You know, most of the people of the world want to be lifted up, but they don't want that humbling. But unless you have that humbling, and we talked about it as a sinner, facing your sin, and knowing that you have nothing to bring to God, unless you face that humbling, there will be no exaltation. So he's in the slave market. He's on the docket. His number comes up. "How much am I bid?" the slave trader cries, "for this strong young man." Oh, there's a good crowd. The Ishmaelites have perhaps brought other slaves, and this is the slave market, and all the slaves are up there on the docket. "How much am I bid for this strong young man? Look at his clear eye, his healthy body, his youth. Oh, we're told that Joseph was a good-looking man." Out in the group, there comes a cry, I'll pay the price." Potiphar cries out, "Oh, this is a captain of the guard. Recorded in the book that Potiphar has bought this slave." And the auctioneer says, "Boy, this will be a healthy profit. Potiphar's got money, and this will be a healthy profit. He's all yours, Potiphar. Take him away." So Joseph, probably about 18 years old, he enters the lowest of the classes in Egypt, that of a slave. He's now owned by another, and he's bound to do his bidding. And at this time, little did Joseph know that he'd be in Egypt for the next 80 plus years and rise to the highest lord of the land. Isn't that amazing? But testing Joseph, you got to go through testing. There's some years of humiliation, Joseph. You got to have humbling first, but then there'll be exaltation. Verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph." What a wonderful phrase. You know, that'd be a wonderful thing to put on your tombstone. and the Lord was with. Put your name in there. That'd be a blessing for. I love to go around these old cemeteries and read the tombstones because you can be blessed. The folks of old were interested in blessing. Now you get these cemeteries with just mass-produced tombstones. I went through the cemetery over at Barrancas the other day with a friend who'd lost his son. Walked along the tombstones. I was blessed by the messages on the tombstone. A lot of them mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Safe in the arms of Jesus. But verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." I thought he was a slave. You mean you don't have to have money to be prosperous? Boy, that's a different message, isn't it? No, Joseph doesn't have any salary. He doesn't have a position. He doesn't have a bank account. He's been given no plastic. But he's prosperous, we're told. And then we're also told he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Come on in the house, Joseph. Oh, you come on and live with me in the house, Joseph. Oh, you suppose that happened overnight? No, it didn't happen overnight because he was a slave. Potiphar tested him in the fields, perhaps. And then one day he said, "Come on in the house, Joseph." Why? Because he was a prosperous man. Did he say, "Come on in the house because you have $1 million? No. This word prosperous means something else than our culture promotes. And the Lord was with Joseph. So Joseph chose to draw nigh to God in this situation. Joseph chose to trust God in this situation. Joseph chose to flee to God for refuge in this circumstance in which he found himself. Don't ever get into the habit of saying, "Well, under the circumstances." No, you need to get on top of the circumstances. See, the circumstances are a heavy load to bear, and you need to get on top of the circumstances. And that's what Joseph did because he chose to flee to God for refuge. You know, when you saw Joseph, you didn't see a long and sullen face. Oh, many boys that were in this predicament, they would have had a countenance that they would have stumbled over. But you didn't see a long and sullen face. You didn't see any rebelliousness against where God had brought him. Well, you know, if you know who you serve and you're in a situation and you keep your eye on who you serve, it makes all the difference in the world. And that's what we see here with Joseph. We see no senseless criticism of his fate. And we see no time-consuming hours plotting revenge against his brothers. Some of us would say, "Boy, I'm going to escape and I'm going to go and beat those boys to death." See, and he planned it out. Figure out how to do it. Couldn't Joseph have done it? He was in the house of Potiphar, his master. Oh, he didn't take time to plot revenge against his brothers. He had no words of cursing left in his mouth aimed toward God. Oh, some of us would say, "God, why did you do this?" Shake our fists at God. And you know another thing, there was not even a yielding to his fate as a slave and the giving of only that which would get him by. "Well, I'll just take my 20 and just get by." You know, a lot of folks do that too. They're in a circumstance, "Well, I'm just going to grit my teeth and go through this." No, that wasn't Joseph's attitude either. We see by the testimony of Scripture that Joseph had drawn nigh to God and God was with him. Joseph had determined in his heart that God had some wise purpose for him in allowing him to be sold as a slave. That's the kind of attitude that a Christian ought to have. How did I get in this predicament? Oh, God, you put me in this predicament. Praise God, I'm in this predicament. Now I can serve God and have a good spirit and a good attitude, be a testimony in this difficult time. You know, Joseph revealed his heart about this time to his brothers in chapter 45, verses 7 and 8. This is what Joseph's heart was here. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. See, by the time he became what he became in Egypt, he knew why he was there. I don't know when the revelation came to him, but it came to him, I think, early because of the testimony that we see with Potiphar. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Could he plot against God for doing that? No, you can't plot against God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That was the heart of Joseph here. See, Joseph knew who he served. He lived the verse that tells us that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. He lived that verse. God is to be trusted in the dark circumstances, and it is to be known that God is the one we are serving in those dark circumstances. Oh, it's so dark. Who are we serving? We're serving God. So Joseph determined this. If God wants me to be a slave, I'm going to be the best slave in Egypt. What an attitude that was. For we are told that Joseph was a prosperous man. Now, as I said, this does not mean that he had an abundance of this world's goods, for he was a slave. Well, what does this mean? Well, you look up this word in the original, prosperous. It means he was a man able to push forwards. Oh, let that sink in. It means that he was a man able to push forward. It means he was a man able to break out. You can't keep me in prison because I'm God's. I may be in bars, but I'll never be in prison. So he was a man able to go over. He was a man able to be good, to be fitting, to be profitable, to prosper. If you put something in front of him, he'll push it out of the way. If you put bars, he'll break out. If you put a wall in front of him, he'll go over the wall. See? That's the kind of man Joseph was. So Joseph, we see, was a man not to be stopped by the circumstances in which he found himself. That's obvious by the word prosperous. And that's obvious by the attitude of Potiphar and the prison keeper. I'll just sit back, put my legs up on the old lazy boy, and Joseph will break out. Joseph will push forward. Joseph will go over. Any obstacle in his way, he takes care of. So Joseph did not allow himself to be under the circumstance, for he was a man able to push forward, to go over, to break out. That's what it means by not being under the circumstance. Be prosperous. Be prosperous. So circumstances were not something that would cause him to quit, but circumstances were stepping stones to success for Joseph. Challenges to be conquered. Why? For he was prosperous. You know, Joseph was the kind of person that would study his master. And he would study his master to know his master better than the master knew himself. You know, that's a good quality of an employee, isn't it? What does the boss want? Which bandwagon is the boss riding on? I'll get on that bandwagon. You know, someone said, a pastor said many times, is the secret of success is to find out which way God is going and to go with him. Well, the secret of success as an employee is to find out which way your boss is going and go with him. See? Go with him. So Joseph was that kind of a person where he would study his master and know him better than he knows himself. Why did his master allow Joseph to do what he wanted? Because he knew what the master wanted and did what the master did. Better. See, better. So I'll study his interests and make them my own. Translate this to the Lord. See, I'll study his interests and make them my own. Boy, that applies, doesn't it? I shall perform every task given to me, not as unto Potiphar, but as unto the Lord. Boy, that's a difference, isn't it? Yeah, Potiphar is my master that I see on earth. And I'm going to study him. I'm going to do his interests. But I'm doing it for the Lord. See? For Joseph had determined to exchange the bonds of Potiphar for the bonds of the Lord. See, we are in bonds, aren't we? We can be in bonds unto a master, or we can be a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Joseph knew who he served. As we read in that verse in chapter 45, it was not you that took me and put me in Egypt, it was the Lord. So he had purpose then in his service to Potiphar to know that he was serving the Lord. He became as we should all become. He became a bondslave of the Lord, and in all his ways he strived to please the Lord. You know, if you strive to please the Lord, you could be assured that you'll please your master. I found that to be true. If you please the Lord, you'll please man. Joseph was loyal. Joseph could be trusted. Joseph worked well with other people. Joseph was a leader. Joseph had creative talent. And Joseph had a way of finding better ways of getting things done. Boy, those are good descriptions of a supervisor. Somebody that can be trusted. See, Potiphar found that to be true very, very quickly. I can trust this slave. So in all these things, we know that Potiphar was well pleased and he wanted Joseph near him. So what did he do about it? He said, Joseph, come on in the house. Come on in the house. I want you to run my house. I want you to run my fields. I want you to be supervisor over all my slaves. I'm going to kick back. Take it easy for a while. And enjoy this time of rest. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. For Joseph was with the Lord, and the Lord was with Joseph. We'll stop there in verse 3. Continue next week, Lord willing. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us in giving us this picture of Joseph, this faithful servant of thine. We thank you so much, Father, for the lessons that it gives us and the challenges that it gives us to be Josephs, to in everything that we do it as unto thee. Help us throughout the services today, Father. May they be a blessing to you. May they be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen.